413. Handbook 413.
We haven't been able to go over our memory verses for a little bit,
So if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we'll go over those. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Say them together. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, very good. I mentioned this on Sunday, but usually, I guess she wasn't able to make it tonight, but usually Joanna is here on Wednesday nights. It was her birthday earlier this week, so hopefully the next time we get to see her, we can wish her a belated happy birthday. All right, for our second song, let's turn to 421, another favorite of many of us, I think. Wonderful Words of Life. 421.
Particular hymn was written by Philip P. Bliss, who is my favorite hymn writer. And I don't know if you know the story about him, but he died at the age of 38, and it was on his way, I think, between Christmas and New Year's, from his home in Rome, Pennsylvania, to Chicago to be in an evangelistic meeting with D.L. Moody. And they were going by train, he and his wife, through Ohio. And as they got to Ashtabula, there was one of these high trestles, you know, which goes over a large ravine. And there had been a snowstorm, I guess, and the trestle gave way. Train went down. And he was seen had been thrown clear, but he went back into the car to see if he could get his wife out, and the car burst into flames, and he was killed along with his wife. And in his luggage, which apparently was in a different car, which was saved, they had the words to my Redeemer. And that's why when you look at there, he has the words, but not the music. He always wrote his own music, but that one he didn't, because it was just the words were there, but no music. And so someone else put the music to that. And he also wrote the music for, now what in the world? Why can't I get up here and start telling the story and I can't remember the punchline. A famous hymn written by Spafford. It is well with my soul. Bliss wrote the music for that one as well, along with many others. He's my favorite. All right, let's open to Ruth. Good to be here again. And got snowed out last week. We had 18 inches at our house in just outside of Emmaus. 18 inches of snow in late March. It's crazy. But anyway, a couple weeks ago when we were here last, we had the same part, the second part of chapter 1, and we had the first theme, and that was the theme that God's chastisement should never produce bitterness in the life of a believer. Well, now, tonight we're going to look at a second theme that comes out of that same passage, and that is this. It is the set of the soul that makes the difference in life. Now, we'll be talking this evening about three tests that Naomi put forth to her daughters-in-law. She had two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. We've talked about them already, but let's read here. We won't read the whole rest of the chapter again, but let's start with verse 6 and continue there for a while, maybe down to around 17 or so. It says, Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Well, we won't read the rest of it there, but they end up back in the land, and we'll pick that up next week, Lord willing. But anyway, there's a relationship here that's an unusual one, and it's a relationship between a mother-in-law and the daughters-in-law. Now, mother-in-laws, we've talked about that, you know, don't have a real good reputation a lot of times, and there's a lot of mother-in-law jokes around, but these two girls apparently loved their mother-in-law, and they heard that Naomi was leaving the land of Moab, heading back to Bethlehem, Judah. They decided they wanted to go with her, and so they started out with her, and Naomi, and I don't know here whether Naomi did this consciously. I kind of think Naomi was a little bit away from the Lord here, so it could be that it's just the way it happened. But she put three tests before these young girls, and I call them young girls. I believe they were probably in their 20s, but put tests in front of them. And the first one that she put there was the test of family loyalty, and we see that in verse number 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. So not the mother-in-law's house, but you go back to your mother's house. And, you know, there's a few ties stronger than a daughter and her mother. That's a strong relationship. That's a strong tie between mother and daughter. And it's... she puts that test out here. We've got these two girls following from their homeland, from their mother, going to a foreign land that they've never been to before with their mother-in-law. And she puts this test out there, and it's a test that would be a natural thing. And but of course, if Naomi had been right with God, she would not have encouraged him to go back. She would have encouraged him to come with her. And but anyway, she puts this test out there and basically says, you know, listen, girls, you don't want to leave your mother to spend the rest of your lives away from her and away from your family and away from your culture. This is something that you've never been to before, a place you've never been. And many people would stumble there. Many people would stumble with that one. And I can remember, I'm having trouble with a Band-Aid here. If you see me playing with my finger, cut my finger today. And if I take that off of there, it wouldn't be pretty. It'll be spurting all over the place. So that's what I'm doing here when I'm fiddling around here with my finger. But anyway... where was I? Okay. Many years ago, I remember I was on visitation with my regular partner at the time, and he had heard about a young fellow that had gotten saved, and my partner was an Italian guy, and this fellow was Italian. His name was Sam Scardino, and he lived down near Fort Washington. We were going to church in Lansdale at the time, and so we went down to visit this fellow and started a Bible study with him, and I forget the sequence of the particular series that we were doing at the time, but I think it was around lesson 3 that we came to baptism. And so we talked to him about it, and he was excited to hear about baptism, immersion. He had never known anything about that. He was of Catholic background. And so he called my partner sometime during that week and said, you know, I don't want you to come back. And so we were a little discouraged with it. And I said to my partner, I said, why don't you just call him? Just see if we can just come anyway. Just come and talk to him. So we did. We came the following week. And sometime in that week, his father had told him, if you get baptized, I'm going to disown you. It'll be just like you don't have a father anymore. And that'll be the end of our relationship. I don't ever want to see you again. I don't want to see you at family gatherings. It's over. And so that was the end of the thing. And, you know, we never saw Sam Scardino ever again. And I don't to this day know whatever happened to him. But the test of family loyalty was too much for him. And but these two girls, they continued on. They didn't balk at that. And then the second test that we see here is this test of future security. And we see that in verses 11 through 13. Let's read here what she says to them. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" In other words, listen, you two girls don't have any means of support. You don't have any husband. You're going to a land where you won't be able to do anything much as far as your future without having, without having a husband. And I can't give you any husbands. And of course, we'll find out later about this custom that they had at that time, known as the kinsman redeemer, and find out how it turned out that Boaz worked into the situation, and everything did work out. But at this point, she wasn't thinking about that, and didn't know that that could even be a possibility. So basically, she says, there no Jewish boy is going to marry you, and you don't have any means of support. You won't have any land. There's no hope. There's no hope going back there. You might just as well stay here. Well, at that point, Ruth, that didn't deter her one bit. But Orpah, at that point, turned back. And you can see it here in verse 14. It says, "They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." So the kiss there in verse 14 was a kiss of goodbye, basically. And she did it, I believe, with a lot of sadness. She really didn't want to do that. But the test of future security, as far as Orpah was concerned, was too much. And if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, and it's been a long time since I read it, so I'm trying to remember exactly the sequence there. But if you remember the fella that Pilgrim came across, his name was Pliable. And if I remember the thing right, he jumped on board and started on the journey with Pilgrim. And when they got to the Slough of Despond, which you could talk about that as maybe an idea of security and so forth, but he saw how far it was across there and how near it was and how maybe safer to stay on this side of it. And that's where Pliable ended up getting off the trip and quitting. And so this is kind of the same idea. And, Satan has many roadblocks along the way for people who try to live for Christ and try to stay on track. And many times, this test of security will be one that will be too much for people. They're not willing to pay the price, and they end up going back. As Pliable did to the city of destruction. But anyway, there's a third one here, and that is the test of religious loyalty. And we see that in verse 15. It says, "She said, Behold, thy sister." Now she's speaking to Ruth, because Orpah is no longer here. And she says, "Thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So she brings up the idea of the gods of Moab here, and which would be the religion that she was familiar with, the one that she grew up with. And, your sister's gone back to her people. Why don't you follow her? You could still catch her if you go now. She's not that far away. Why don't you follow your sister, I guess you wouldn't call it her sister, sister-in-law maybe, and head back. They weren't sisters from the same family, but they married brothers. So go back, go back to the worship of Chemosh and all of that paganism with the infant sacrifice and all of that corruption that she was. I can't believe Naomi doing this, but yet she did. She's sending her back to that, and you can almost see Ruth just grabbing onto her and saying, don't ask me to do that. I want to go with you. And, these famous verses here in 16 and 17, which, you often hear them even at weddings. You hear them quoted. But anyway, the question we would ask ourselves at this point, why did Ruth continue when Orpah turned back? What's the difference here? Was it because of a better home life? Better background? I don't think so. They're both raised in the same environment, same culture. And it's not here a matter of human love. And let's look at verse 6. It says that they left with Naomi. They left the country of Moab, their country. Verse 7, they took off and started the journey. Verse 9, let's see, the Lord grants you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband, going back to their homeland. So what is different about Ruth and Orpah? And I ran across this poem, and I think it really sets the stage well for it. I want to read it here because I can't quote it. But it says, "One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tell them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife." And I think that really tells you why two girls that come from the same background, have the same training, can by the same set of circumstances, one can decide for the Lord and for God and go on a path of blessing in their life, and the other one gives up at some point and heads back. And that's why it's not the winds, it's not the circumstances, but it's what's in here. It's the set of the soul that determines that. And so Orpah was able to go so far on the coattails of Naomi, but there came a point when that wasn't enough, and she had to turn back. And Ruth, you know, she's seen the death of her husband. She's seen the death of her father-in-law, and she's leaving the difficult circumstances of life in Moab to go to a place that she's never been to, doesn't know it. I don't know if you've ever traveled abroad. I've only been to Canada. I've never been overseas. I've never been to Mexico. My children have been a lot more places than I've been. I can't imagine, you know, what it would be like to just pick up and move to another country, having never been there before. I had a friend of mine that when he retired, he moved to Hawaii. He had never even been to vacation in Hawaii before, and he took off with his wife and moved to Hawaii, and I guess they're happy. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. This was a big move for Ruth. It really was. And so crisis, like they were facing, should strengthen you and not move you. And that's what it did here in the life of Ruth. She chose the God of Naomi over the false gods that she had been raised with and that she had come to understand through her whole life. And she made her decision here ultimately for God. And she basically says to Naomi, "I know where you're going, and I want to go with you. And I'm turning my back on my past." And that's the way it is. You know, what a wonderful decision that was in her life. Now, let's turn for a moment, if we could, over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And this will be a springboard for where we'll spend the rest of our time here. 9:23 says, and this is the Lord talking, he says, "He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So that's basically an outline of what Ruth did. That's an outline of her decision. What's involved in discipleship here and in following Christ? You start with self-denial, deny self. And the Lord says this. He says, if anybody's going to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. And submitting your will to God's will is where that starts. It's not popular. Not a popular thing to do, especially today. You know, it wasn't even popular when I was a kid, but this millennial generation, they're a weird bunch. They really are. And if anybody is self-centered, it's them. I mean, they look at things totally different than the way I was raised. There's no doubt about it. But they're self-centered, and so they don't have self-denial. They want whatever they think they want, and they have no idea why many times. But submitting your will to God's will, and basically, she chose to follow Naomi here, and the first step was self-denial. She was making a decision here, as we've already said, to spend the rest of her life in a foreign land. And you know, you know the hymn, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." Basically, that's kind of the thinking that Ruth had here. And we must, you know, start there. We must submit completely to God's will if we're to be His disciples. And we need to submit our will to God's will. And self-denial, that's where it starts. Now, let's move on here. Okay, placing no conditions on your obedience. She says, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." And she didn't have any idea what that meant. Could be a barn, could be a shed, could be a cottage, could be out in the open air. She didn't have any idea what that was going to be like when she got back to this land of Bethlehem, Judah. But she did know that she wasn't putting any conditions on it. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. I don't know where it is, don't know what it involves, but I'm willing to do that. And let's look here. Let's move back to the book of Ruth. And it's interesting, she followed through with this promise. It wasn't something that was just for a day or for a month. But let's look here in chapter 2, verse 23. It says there, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So she made some new friends. She met these girls of Bethlehem, Judah, maidens that gleaned in Boaz's field, but she gleaned all the way through barley harvest and then all the way through wheat harvest, and she continued to dwell with her mother-in-law, just like she promised. She followed through on it, and that's a wonderful thing. She placed no conditions on these obedience on these terms of obedience, and you know, the question we would ask ourselves, how much self-denial do we have in our lives? And how much would we be willing to give up to follow Christ? Do we have to make those kind of choices? She only left, finally she left Naomi at Naomi's urging, and that was to go after Boaz. And she gave her kind of, Naomi had to give her a few hints on how things work over here in Bethlehem, Judah. And then she got the idea, and she actually proposed to Boaz, who was a confirmed bachelor. But anyway, we'll get to that maybe in a week or two. But in order to be the kind of person that Ruth was, we have to say no to our own selfish desires. And well, let's look at one other verse here before we wrap this up, and that will be Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn over there for a minute. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And self-denial is something that has to be learned. Paul had to learn it. You remember, of course, I don't know that I really want to take time to go into that now because we're getting here near the end. Let's go to the last point. The last point is that of separation. And remember, she said, "Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." There's a separation, first of all, from the old life and the old people. In living for Christ, separation is absolutely essential. Now, separation is a doctrine that's very important, but it's a doctrine that's only for the Christian. Salvation is for the lost. And we don't want to try to apply separation to lost people. They won't understand it. They won't have any idea, and it'll just frustrate them. But once they choose for Christ to accept Him as their Savior, then they need to be taught separation. They need to learn how to turn their back on the old way of life, the old friends, the old way of doing things many times, sometimes the old entertainment, just a lot of things. And in living for Christ, separation is absolutely essential. Now, we need to separate from the ties that bind us to this world, sometimes from the people that we used to call friends. And many times, if you trust Christ as your Savior and start living for Him, you won't have to separate from the old crowd. They will automatically separate from you. And I didn't have that because I got saved when I was 5. And so I didn't have a bad crowd that I ran with because I was only 5 years old, raised in a preacher's home. But many of my friends through the years have told me that is absolutely true. When they got saved, they just started doing things altogether different, and their old friends just dropped them like a hot potato. And they didn't really have to worry about it too much if they were consistent with living for Christ. But many of you could probably testify of that. You could probably tell me the same thing. But and of course this happened with Paul, if you remember the story with him, and we talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about Barnabas there and how he encouraged Paul. But if you remember when he got saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias didn't know what to do with him, but he was told by an angel, I believe it was, to it's okay, he's saved now. And of course then he encouraged him to be baptized, but the old crowd, they didn't want anything to do with Paul, and the new people didn't want anything to do with him because of his testimony. But let's move on here to the last point, and that is this. The separation also involves, and always when you have separation, it's always from something to something. And that's the case when you take something out of your life that shouldn't be there. You need to replace it with something, or you're going to have trouble slipping back to it. And that's, we call that the doctrine of replacement. And when you have a habit in your life, and when you trust Christ as your Savior, and you're being discipled, and you realize you're told that you need to get rid of such and such, whatever it might be, maybe it has something to do with your music, maybe it has something to do with a habit, you need to replace that then with something that's wholesome, something that will take up that space, or there'll be a void there, and you'll want to go right back to what you're trying to leave. But anyway, so this separation is to a new fellowship of God's people. Now, in Moab, Ruth had been trained to hate the people of God. I mean, that was the way it was over there. And now those people that she'd been trained all her life to hate are becoming her people. And so, the question I would ask is, if we've got people here this evening that maybe were saved as adults, what did you think of independent, separated, Bible-believing Baptists before you were saved? You probably thought, man, they're a bunch of weirdos. They go to church 3 times a week. I mean, that's crazy. And they don't do this and they don't do that. Now those same people are your best friends, and that's the way it is when you become a Christian. But the fact is, as we said with Saul of Tarsus, that's the way it's always been. It's a big change when you trust Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now let's finish up here with this idea of identification, and we'll try to make this quick because we're out of time. Let's look at verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth said, you know, listen, not only am I going to follow you back to your homeland, but I'm going to stick with you until death. That's the only thing that's going to separate us is death. And so this commitment, this promise, this identification was lifelong. And her decision was irrevocable in her mind, in Ruth's mind. And she was making a lifelong choice here, not some temporary thing. Well, I'll try it for a while, and if it doesn't work out, I can just go back to Moab. No big deal. No, this in her mind, this was it. I am leaving, and I'm going with you, and it's forever. It's lifelong. And so not only was it lifelong, it was also complete. There in verse 17, it's a complete break. There will I be buried. And, you know, I mentioned to you about this fella, Sam Scardino, earlier. You know, I can think of another couple that we did a Bible study with. And this was many years ago, and I was in my 20s at the time, and it was Bob. Their names were Bob and Lily, and I can still remember them quite well because we finished a 12-week Bible study with them, and they were coming faithfully to church, and they had a baby, and they had been wanting to have a baby, and finally they had a baby, and all of a sudden we noticed that they weren't coming quite as regular, and so we went to visit them. And what do you think they wanted to do with that baby? They wanted to have her sprinkled. Got to have her baptized. And we were so discouraged, my partner and I. We just went through this whole thing. Didn't they understand? You know, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean, you know, they were both baptized and joined the church there. But now they want to have this baby sprinkled. And we told them, oh, listen, you know, we tried to be as gentle as we could because you don't want to offend new Christians with things that are hard for them to understand, but to no avail. And I don't know if there was some family influence there or not, but anyway, they took the baby, had the baby sprinkled, and never came back. Never came back. And this happens. You know, you invest time and effort into people, and you try to bring them along. But with Bob and Lillian, it was not a complete identification. It wasn't, because something came along that made them break the direction they were going and go back. And unfortunately, that was it for them. Now, it could be a friend that they might meet, or maybe a past church or religious system that got in the way. Maybe it was somebody in their family. I don't know what it was. But if we're ever going to amount to anything for Christ, if our lives are going to count, we are going to need to do these three things: deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And it has to be complete. It has to be forever. It has to be something that is lifelong. And, you know, God will bless that. God will bless that. And He has many examples in the Bible, but we know examples in our own life, and we can see it. I haven't experienced that myself, because I was raised in the church, and I was raised around the things of God, and I never had any trouble with these things. But I've seen other people come in out of a life that was totally different, and they made the same kind of decisions that Ruth made and turned their life around. And that's the only way that we can be successful for the Lord. Now, next week we'll move into chapter 2.